We're talking about Jonah today. We're going to be on Jonah for at least 2 or 3 weeks as the Lord leads. I don't know why I've preached out of Jonah numerous times, but apparently the Holy Spirit is wanting me to get something I haven't got before. And so we will see, huh? Well, probably, yeah. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying." The book of Jonah starts out like many of the other books of the Old Testament prophets. The format was the Lord would speak to a man and give him something to say, and then he would say it, and it would get recorded. You know, Amos, Obadiah, Hosea, so on. So the book of Jonah starts out that way. It just takes a big left turn in that it is not like some of the other Old Testament books. As we all know the story, Jonah did not obey the Lord initially. But he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord. And so there is this inspiration of the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. And then in verse 2, he tells him, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Nineveh was not a country, it was a city in what was known as Assyria in the day. It's actually located today, its location in reference today is in Iraq, to the west of the Tigris River, closest to Mosul. Mosul's on the right side or the east side of the Tigris River. Nineveh was just across the river from there. As I was looking at my Google Maps, I noticed something interesting. Has nothing to do with the sermon, but just northwest of there in Iraq, there's a city called Batman. Thought I'd share that with you because I thought it was kind of funny that there was a city called Batman. But anyway, that's the location of where Nineveh was. And it truly was a wicked city. It was a very wicked city. We look at wickedness today. Today's wickedness can't compare. This is why Jonah ran, because he didn't want them spared. He wanted them toast, because they were a wicked city. And their wickedness is so wicked that it has come up before the Lord. And so he tells him to go and arise and go to Nineveh, the great city. And it was a great city. It took days to walk across it. And cry against it. Now, this is the format of the Bible. God uses a man, and he gives him a message because there is a cause. Man, message, cause. If you remember when David went to check on his brothers in 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath, and his older brother Eliab got on to David saying, you're a naughty boy, you're just coming here to see the battle. David said, "Is there not a cause?" And there was a cause, because there was this giant named Goliath that was mocking the children of Israel. And so when there is a cause, then God raises up a man and gives him a message. Amen? And that's the case with the story of Jonah. There is a cause. And then we come to verse 3. "But Jonah arose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Interesting, isn't it? We call this a neglect of duty. If you have a job and your employer is paying you to do a certain thing and you don't do it, you get fired. A responsible person is responsible when they do what is expected of them. Jonah was neglecting his duty. God told him what to do, and he went the other way. He fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Bible is very explicit about God's attitude to neglecting duty. In the parable of the talents, Jesus tells about a man who was given this many talents and this many talents and this many talents, and this man went and invested it, and when the master came to receive his investment, that this man brought about this much back and so on, and the one guy was fearful. And you know, the Bible compares fear to some of the grossest sins. We think of sins as being adultery or fornication or murder, but fear is a great sin to God, because fear paralyzes us and prevents us from doing what we are expected to do, is neglect of duty. And remember in the parable of the talents, the one guy said, "I knew you were a very stern man, and I feared you, so I buried it, and here it is," you know. And he rebuked him, and there's some comparison to being cast out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we don't think about being thrown into hell because we fear God in an unhealthy way, but the parable of the talents suggests that, which is very interesting. And so God takes a neglect of duty very seriously. Jesus talks about the road to heaven as being straight and narrow. And all along the road, there are wide exits every day. Every day of our life, if we're not careful, we could be very easily swayed to go down a wide exit. And that's why the Lord said this. And we can't neglect our duty of staying on the straight and the narrow. And we all know in our hearts when we are veering down a wrong road. I think sometimes maybe we ignore it. We say, "Oh, the Lord will understand," but that's just us justifying. Now, he rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. To me, that is kind of what we call an oxymoron, right? Isn't that the right word? It means it's a contradiction of terms. It is impossible to flee from the presence of the Lord. David said, "If I climb to the highest mountain, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." You cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. It is an impossibility. Now, before we finish this verse, let me just qualify this. This is why I have the tablet today. When you think about man's relationship with God, there's an interesting analogy that we don't often think about. When Jesus was approached by a woman, a Samaritan woman, asking for healing, he said, "It's not meet for me to give the children's bread to the dogs." Remember that? And of course, we all know what the woman said. Even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. So there is a beautiful analogy there, though some may not see it, between a master and his dog and God and you and I. And I said this because of the whole fleeing from the presence of the Lord brought to mind something with me and my dog. So I want to share that with you today. As you know, I have a dog named Spock, and Spock loves me. He follows me from room to room. "What you doing, Dad? Where you going now? What are you doing? Are you going to sit down so I can sit on your lap?" And one of his favorite things is to go in my office where I have my projector screen, and I raise my recliner up, and he jumps up there, and he lays between my legs with his little head on my leg while I watch the show on the big screen. And, of course, if I'm eating, it's even better, because then he gets snacks. So here's a picture of Spock lying on my tummy as I'm watching television. This is at the new house. Some of these pictures are at the new house. Some are from a few years ago. There he's showering me in kisses. I had about four pictures that Carolyn took of this. That was at the old house. Here he is in the new house by the heater. And just, oh, he's just so warm there. You know, that's one of his favorite places. Now, before I get to the end of this little father showing off his child slideshow to all of you guys, let me just say, when we first got Spock, you know, he was pretty small, and we let him sleep with us in the Tahlequah house. And oh, he loved that. He likes to burrow under the covers. He sleeps under the covers. And it was fun, you know, until he got a little bigger and a little fatter. And eventually, Carol and I are on each side of the king-side bed with his toenails in our backs on each side. And finally, we say, okay, enough's enough. Spock has got to quit sleeping with us. And so here he is. Carolyn said he thinks we bought the patio furniture for him. This is him basking in the sun. And again, there's an older picture of the Tahlequah house. And there's our little selfie together. And there's another one. And so I hope I'm not boring you with all my Spock pictures here. So we'll... Yeah. Yeah, pretty much. Here he is in my old Star Trek man cave in Tahlequah, sitting in one of the chairs, posing. He likes to pose for pictures. Somehow he managed to pull the covers up over himself, so we had to get a picture of that. And so, anyway, so, but Spock has something in common with Jonah, because once we banished him from the bedroom, then he decided, in a rebellious sort of way, that he was going to hide under the bed until we went to sleep. But Spock, like Jonah, didn't realize that he cannot hide from the presence of his master. So I took this little picture of his rump sticking out from under the bed, straight down, as Spock is hiding under the bed until we go to sleep, and he thinks he's all hidden from his master, but like Jonah, you can't flee from your master. God sees everything, doesn't he? So there's our little Spock slideshow. Now, let me go back before we go on to verse 3 here. I should have probably put another verse 3 here so you don't have to see all these Spock pictures again. All right, so Jonah thought he could flee from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord, we talked about that. Remember, Moses killed the Egyptian, and when you read the account of it, it says, Moses looked this way and that way, but he didn't look up. And so the Bible is very replete with accounts of people who forget that God sees everything, that somehow you can hide something for God. It's actually ridiculous to think that anyone can flee from the presence of the Lord. And so it says here that he went down, you know, to the ships and he paid the fare. You know, God will forgive our disobedience, but there will always be a price to pay for fleeing from the Lord, for rebellious to the Lord. You will pay the fare for rebelling against the Lord. All right, in the Song of Deborah, get through these, from Judges, after the battle with the Caesarea, God pronounced a curse on the city that didn't want to help with the battle. Curse ye Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse be bitterly the inhabitants hereof, because they came not to help the Lord, to help of the Lord against the mighty. And so We often think of the sin of commission, but there is also the sin of omission when you fail to do what God has expected you to do, and that's what Jonah was doing. It was the sin of omission. And here in this passage, there is a curse. So it's quite possible you may think, well, it's not a big deal. God will get someone else, or I'll, you know, God understands. I'm fearful, or I'm this, or I'm that. But it's quite possible we could come under a curse of God for being disobedient to the Lord. Now, this was a physical fight, but of course we know that we are in a spiritual fight. It is the fight of faith, and we are told in faith, in the fight of faith, that faith without works is dead, right? And so James tells us, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. In my grandmother's day, if a person wasn't doing something for the Lord, that they weren't even saved. Because once you got saved, you just were expected to do something for the Lord. And I think there's a degree of truth to that, or James would not have said what he did. Now, I know you guys have all heard me tell the story of how after I was called in the ministry, I stopped in Tulsa and God wasn't speaking to me, and I got frustrated, maybe even offended at God because he wasn't speaking to me, and I fell away from the Lord for a number of years. When I came back to the Lord, I went to see R.W. Shambach, who was in Tulsa, and I don't know if the Holy Spirit had him say this just for me, because, you know, sometimes as a preacher, I can tell you, sometimes I've heard things come out of my mouth that I wasn't planning on saying, and the Holy Spirit will do that, And he said something about preaching, and he said, if God called you to preach, you don't preach here, you're going to be preaching in hell. That's what he said. Now, you know, you might say, well, that doesn't sound scriptural, you know. Well, you know what? We just talked about the parable of the talents and how it makes reference to weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know that it isn't scriptural, because where do you draw the line when you disobey God and you don't do what God told you to do? And so that was quite cutting. I've never forgot that phrase that day. I don't know that it wasn't spoken specifically for me. So Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, and we see that there is a curse in that sin of omission. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now, I don't know if you notice, if you're looking at this in your Bible, verse 3 starts out, but Jonah, and verse 4 starts out, but the Lord. Interesting contrast between 3 and 4. But Jonah went to flee, but the Lord sent out a great wind. And, you know, when we put our butts in there, God can put his in there too, and trust me, he will win. Sometimes the storms of life are not from the devil. Think about that. We're always blaming it on the devil. Oh, I'm in a storm. The devil's been, you know. No, maybe it's not the devil. Maybe you brought this storm upon yourself. Maybe you turned left when you should have turned right. You know, from Israel, Nineveh was east toward Iraq today, right? From Israel, Tarshish was west. That's what we call going the wrong way, and that's why repentance means turn around. And so there is a storm that is coming from God. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and this mighty tempest came, and the ship was about to be broken. So what causes some people to go the other way? I don't think in the case of Jonah, and I don't think in the case of most people, it's what they think. You see, I think Jonah was mad at God. And I've been mad at God and didn't know I was mad at God. You know, you can get up and go to church on Sunday and be mad at God. stop and think about that for a minute. You can sing a hymn song and be mad at God. It's kind of more of a broken heart, God, you failed me mad, and not just I'm going to break a glass or something mad. It's feeling like God has let you down. It's something down deep in the inside that sometimes you don't even know is there. And it comes from us not understanding God or having a presupposed expectation of God. And don't do that, because God's ways are so much higher than ours. And yet we do. We do that. We think, well, you know, God would never do this. This can't be God. It's got to be the devil. You know, these guys on the boat, we'll get to that next week. We're not going to go through much more verses of Jonah, but you know the story. Nobody knew it was from God but Jonah. Jonah knew it was from God. None of these other sailors knew it was from God, but he knew it. I remember one time I was in rebellion right after Deborah left, and the biggest storm hit my house. Harrison came upstairs and said, "Dad, electricity is shooting out of the outlets." And I remember looking up at the Lord going, "Seriously?" It was my storm. And I knew it was a storm. I knew I was in rebellion. I knew I was doing wrong. And God sent the biggest storm that Harrison came upstairs and said, "Dad, electricity is shooting out of the outlet." Knocked out my TV, did this, did that. And I remember looking up at the Lord going, "Seriously?" And he probably looked back and go, "Yeah. Yeah, Raj. What are you going to do about it? You going to keep down this road, or are you going to repent and get right with God?" In Matthew chapter 11, we read beginning in verse 2. I don't know if I have these verses in here or not. Yeah, I do. Okay. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Are you the one, or do we look for another? Now, this is the same man that said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to unlatch." Are you the one? What happened, John? Jesus answered and said to him, "Go and show John again, notice the word again. Jesus put that in there, duh, again. "Go show him again those things which you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached them. And blessed is he who is not, what? Offended in me." See, that was Jonah. He was offended. John was offended. And as I said, that these come when we have some expectation that God would never do this to me. How can he do this to me? Why would he do this to me? And I think offense with Christ comes when we think that he has failed us. I remember after the events of 2006, I said, "God, how can you do this? I came here. I preached your word. I did this. I did that." You know, you expect God's supposed to, you know, how can you let this happen to me? In Matthew 13:21, in the parable of the sower, remember the parable of the sower? I went forth to sow, and some seeds fell on good ground, and some on stony ground, and some the weeds choked out. He says, "And yet he hath not root in himself, but does for a while, lives for God. But when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended." Right? You see, we think, well, persecution isn't going to come. We're all going to be raptured, and I hope we are. But if persecution comes, there's going to be some Christians who don't have enough root in them. The Word of God isn't rooted deep enough for them to allow God to be God and them to just take whatever God ordains for them. Does God ordain persecution? Some people. Peter was crucified upside down. Every one of the disciples, except for John, were killed for the gospel's sake. And they were much closer to God probably than any of us. They walked with Jesus. And so Jesus says that some people don't have enough root in them. And so they'll live for God for a while, but when tribulation and persecution comes, because of the word, by and by they are offended and fall away. Matthew 24:10. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. We are getting very close to that in today's society. And in Matthew 26:31, I've got these verses here. I apologize. 26:31. Then said Jesus to them, all you will be offended because of me this night, for it's written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. And don't you know that the disciples were very confused that night? I mean, they'd already talked about who's going to sit on your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom, you know. They've already got this thing all figured out. And Jesus says, all of you will be offended because of me this night. The Bible doesn't really go into a lot of detail on that night, you know. Peter followed him from afar. The others, we don't even know where they were at. John was there and Peter was there. Peter denied him 3 times. But they were, you know, and we think of offended as being like ticked off. But like I said, sometimes I think it's like just really hurt down at a deep level and totally confused and feeling like God has failed them. Don't you think they thought Jesus failed them that night? I'm sure they did. And then Luke 7:23. Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. We just need to stop and think about that a minute. From the time we say yes to Jesus until the Lord takes us up or we breathe our last breath, we are going to have opportunities to be offended because we're going to feel like Jesus has failed us. I told you about the little old lady who was a evangelist's wife, and I asked her about the ministry, and she goes, you'll make it if you don't get mad and offended, you know, because there's opportunity everywhere for someone to offend us. John 16:1-2, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be offended, that shall put you out of the synagogue, and the time will come that whoever kills you thinks he does God a service. And Jesus said, I'm telling you this so that you're not mad at God when it happens. That's what he's saying. So that you're not mad and you just go off half-cocked like Jonah and go the other way. Well, I don't want to do, you know. We don't know what happened with Jonah and Tarshish. Maybe he went there and maybe somebody hurt his feelings. Maybe they jumped him and robbed him and beat him up. We don't know. All we know is he did not want to go to Tarshish. And it offended him that God had the audacity to ask him to go there. You know, my Tarshish was Tulsa when I got out of the Air Force. And I know I won't give the long details. I've told you more than once, I know, but... but, you know, I had this burning bush experience. I thought doors would open and carpets would roll. And God, I should have just went to Tahlequah, like God said. He's not obligated to tell us anything else if we're walking in disobedience. But somehow in my mind, I need to go to Bible college. I need to do this. I need to do that first. And I didn't do any of it. All I did is backslide and fall away from God because God wasn't speaking to me. It was like he was mad at me. It was like he didn't care. And I got offended. I got my feelings hurt. I got mad at God. I was so angry at God, and I couldn't put my finger on it. I took my Jimmy Swaggart records, and I put them in the shed. That's mad at God. You know me. And I remember Deborah and Nathan, who was very little at the time, the only child I had, they would go to church, and she would try to get me to go, and I would say, I don't want to go. Leave me alone. And I didn't know this till years later. She told me that Nathan used to go up to the altar every day and pray for his daddy. Because I was offended at God. I think it's a lot easier to do than we want to admit sometimes. Come on up, Nola. I was thinking about the closing of this. I don't know how to close it, but the song "He is Lord" came to mind. Because really, that's what we're talking about, is Jesus truly Lord. Will you do what he says? Will you go where he says? Even if it hurts, even if you don't understand it, even if you could get offended that he would dare ask you, even if he's not making sense, even if his plan for your life is crazy and all of these things, maybe he didn't answer a prayer. Maybe he didn't come through when you thought he should. And yet, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But it's not about all of these people bowing and confessing. It's about in that moment in my life where he doesn't heal a loved one, or he doesn't do this, or he doesn't do that, or a marriage fails, or whatever happens, is he Lord then? Is he still Lord for me and for you? And your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Say that with me. You're not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are not yours, but God's. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. And we can sometimes relate to Jonah. Times when you don't make sense. Times when we feel hurt that you would dare take us down a road that we don't want to go. That we feel hurt when you don't answer a prayer, when our world blows up around us, hurt. But Lord, if you're not Lord of my life every day, then you're not Lord at all. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And so I need to remember, as Paul said, to die daily, to surrender my life daily, give you the reins of my life daily, for you are Lord. You are Lord. You're Lord. I want to open the altars today. If you don't feel comfortable coming up here kneeling, you want to make your chair an altar, or if you're just more comfortable sitting, let's let Nola minister to us in music, and let's take some time to do some soul searching, rededicate our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Come and pray if you can.
Is Lord, he
I think when Paul said, "I die daily," he was reminding us as a Christian, the only way to keep from becoming a Jonah is just to daily surrender your life to Jesus Christ. To just daily saying, "Lord, I surrender all. I lay it all on the altar. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to call the shots. I want you to have your way. Lord, I know that there's a work for me to do. I don't want to be disobedient to your heavenly calling. Use me, Lord. Help me to continue to be usable in these last days because he's Lord." One more time, softly, Nola. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Have a blessed week, and we will see you Wednesday night.